Hello, and thank you for joining us today in downloading the Grace Tabernacle podcast. We invite you to journey with us as we transform our hearts and focus our eyes to worship. It is our hope and prayer that this message will be helpful for achieving the goal of growing closer with Christ. Now let's join in fellowship with a message from our pastor, Gary Washburn.
Ms. Kitty Eskew will be talking about Israel here this Wednesday night, so be sure you can be here for that. She had quite a journey, quite an adventure, and she'll be sharing that this Wednesday night. I'll be here, and we're going to have a good time. I want to talk to you today about wilderness wandering attitudes to avoid, part 5. This is the last of a series of messages. In the last 4 weeks, we've identified 5 attitudes that the generation that failed to enter the promised land like they were supposed to. We are warned over and over in Scripture, both Old Testament and New Testament, to learn from their example. They were a bad example, but we can learn from it. And there were 5 attitudes, or 5 attitudes that are manifestations of unbelief. And the manifestations of unbelief so far that we have uncovered are this: coveting, doubting God, critical spirit, and last week, complaining. And today we're going to reveal the last manifestation of unbelief. So the opposite of those are also attitudes that God wants us to incorporate and will be manifestations of belief or faith. And those manifestations of believing God are contentment. Can you learn to be content with your lot in life? Can you learn to be content where God assigns you? Can you learn to be content and accept limitations that sometimes God places on us with age, with intellect, with a number of things? Can you learn to be content? Paul said, I learned it. I've learned to be content. Secondly, faith. Do we trust God? That's been a big question lately in my life. I've written to myself several times in my journal, do I trust you, Lord? Don't just give a quick answer, because God will reveal to you if there are areas of your life that you don't trust him. And he'll work with you so that you can learn to trust him. Third area was learning how to love people, walking in the way of love. Sometimes they're just difficult people in life. Sometimes we butt heads with people that are good people, that are brothers and sisters in the Lord. We just don't agree about things, and we are to find the way of love in order to get along with them. Don't act like you've never had that issue before. I know better. And then last of all, instead of complaining, we have to grow and mature in developing gratitude and thankfulness. I have a dear friend that every time I call him on the phone or whenever I see him, it's a habit for him to say this, and he's trained himself. I say, how are you doing? He says, I'm grateful. I don't know what he's going to say because he says it every single time, but he literally means it. He has forced himself to, instead of going to the complaining side, to be grateful in everything and look and see the positives of his life. Now, today we're going to see the last manifestation of unbelief. And it's in Numbers chapter 16. If you have your Bible, go ahead and go there. Let me set this up. Moses was the leader of Israel. He led this group that failed to reach their destiny. He's 80 years old. How many people here are 80 years old or above? Raise your hands. Okay. He's 80 years old. He was a proven leader of God. For 40 years, he spent 40 years of his own life in the desert learning from God. He was raised as a prince of Egypt, and then for 40 years, he's out in the desert. He stood before Pharaoh, who at that day in time would be like standing before the President of the United States. He stood before the world leader, Pharaoh, and talked to him face to face, confronted him with the truth, told him what God told him to tell him. He saw the 10 plagues that came upon Egypt. I mean, what a life this guy had. He raised out his staff and the Red Sea parted. He spent 40 days up on a mountain alone with God two times. 40 days. Not eating, not drinking. Of course, when you're in the presence of the Lord like that, you don't need that stuff. So, this is a mighty man of God. But he's a man. He's not perfect. God has not used a perfect vessel yet, except Jesus. That ought to encourage us all. I know it does me. Now, looking in, see, I want to set this up so you see what this last manifestation of unbelief is, this last attitude. Numbers 16, the scripture says, now Korah, that was a man's name, the son of Izhar, the son of Kohath, the son of Levi, that's highlighted for a reason, and Dathan and Abiram, sons of Eliab and sons of Peleth, sons of Reuben, took 250 chiefs or leaders, famous in the assembly, well-known men, and they assembled against Moses and Aaron and said to them, you take too much upon yourselves, seeing all the congregation's holy, and the Lord's among us all, so why do you exalt yourself above the assembly of the Lord? Now this was what they were doing, and they were confronting Moses. Korah was a descendant of Levi. The tribe of Levi were the priests. They were responsible for leading the worship around the tabernacle. They were the priesthood, if you will, around the tabernacle. Nobody could do the work in the tabernacle unless you were a Levite. And so Korah is a descendant of the tribe of Levi, the tribe responsible for all the worship and the tabernacle stuff going on. And so the point is this, all these 250 people that rise up against Moses, these are important people. These are people in the service of the Lord. These are people that are called by God. They weren't the people who visit church and go from church to church. These were the people involved in the service of the Lord. These were handpicked people that Moses chose to be elders and be leaders, and now they're rising up against him. Are you with me? And notice it says they assembled together against Moses and Aaron, his brother. This is a well-planned, organized rebellion. They are very articulate. They're very convincing. They've already picked their words. They sound right. And Korah is the spokesman for the whole group. Remember, these are the leaders that Moses himself appointed and trained. They're good people. We have to ask the question, where did this rebellion come from? Why are they rising up like this? What are the roots of rebellion? And there are many, but I just want to point out three that are obvious here from the scripture. The first root of rebellion that we need to guard our hearts against is disappointment. Disappointment will lead, or can lead, to rebellion. Verse 13 says, and this is them, it reveals their disappointment. They're saying in verse 13, is it not enough that you have brought us up from a land flowing with milk and honey into this wilderness because you make yourself a prince over us? Nor have you given us an inheritance of fields and vineyards. Now, I don't know if you see how ludicrous this statement is. They came out of Egypt. They were slaves. They had hardship put on them there. They were required to produce more than they could actually work in the day. Slavery was not a very pleasant life experience. But look how soon we forget. They said, how come you brought us out of a land flowing with milk and honey? Somebody stand up and slap them. When was Egypt ever a land of flowing with milk and honey. And then here's their disappointment, though. And you brought us out here. Now, they're in the wilderness. They're not in the promised land. And you've been telling us that we're going to inherit houses and fields and vineyards. Well, where is it at? It hadn't happened. They're revealing their disappointment that they expected things to be better for them than they are right now. Is there anybody here without a show of hands ever got disappointed with your life because you're not where you thought you would be by now? Anybody besides me? They're disappointed. They began with a great vision. They began as a group of people. Wow, we're the chosen people of God. Look at all the miracles and signs of wonders that we began with. Wow, God surely has great things in store for us. And they march out on a journey expecting great and mighty things. And then when things don't happen when they expect it, and they fail just about every test, we need water, we need food, we're tired of this manna and all, and when they fail all, and then they wonder, they're disappointed. This is not what I signed up for. Where's the abundant life, Jesus, that you said we're going to have as Christians? Where's the miracles, signs, and wonders you said would follow believers? You see how we can get into that? They're expressing disappointment. If you had listened to a recording of your words, probably for the past week, and the Holy Spirit would highlight it for you and show you, you might have some of those words similar in your vocabulary that it's expressing a heart of disappointment. And I want to warn you, be careful, because disappointment can lead to rebellion. Oh, I'd never rebel against the Lord. Yeah. Heard that before. Disappointment can lead to rebellion. Because you think about, these people have experienced the glory of God. They're seeing the glory cloud every day. They're seeing a pillar of fire by night and a pillar of cloud by day. They see manna come up. They saw water come out of a rock and quench the thirst of millions of people. You should say, wow. Second area that can bring disappointment or bring rebellion, lead to rebellion, is coveting authority and not honoring authority. This is very important. This is not taught much in churches. I mean, the older folks tend to be aware of this and stuff, but a lot of the new generation is just not aware of this in many cases. Korah, who was the leader of this rebellion, he wanted to at least be recognized as equal with Moses. He just wanted to be recognized as an equal to Moses within authority. And he thought, and he didn't want to submit to Moses until Moses got his attitude right. So he thought Moses had a position that he and the 250 other elders, they ought to be on equal ground. And this is what's going on. He thought, I should have the same recognition. I should have the same honor. Moses, you ain't the only one. And so what he wanted was, ladies and gentlemen, he wanted power. That's pure and simple. He wanted power. Now remember, in verse 3, Korah said, we're all holy before the Lord. And what he said was right. We are all holy before the Lord. And what he's saying, he says, aren't we all equal before the Lord? And I'm asking you the question. Are we all equal before the Lord? It's not a trick question. Yeah, we are. We're all equal before the Lord, but we don't all have the same calling. We're all equal before the Lord, but we don't have the same calling. For example, in the natural world, you are equal with your boss before the Lord. But you don't have the same calling. You don't have his, he's the boss. You better recognize that. Husbands and wives, you're equal before the Lord, but God tells the husband, you're the leader, and you're the one that I hold responsible. Children are equal with their parents before the Lord, but their calling's not the same as the parents. Their calling is to submit to their parents. Are you understanding? And so, pastors and elders in this church, we're all same before the Lord, but we don't all have the same authority or the same calling. That's important to understand. Korah and others were equal with Moses, but they didn't have the same authority appointed by God. Often, people look at a calling that's on someone's life or a position they have in leadership or something, and they desire that job, or they think they could do the job better. But the problem is, they have no idea, or very little, if any, the idea of what it took to get that person to that position. God didn't just place them there. There's been a process. Moses, 40 years in the wilderness along with God. How many of you 250 elders ever spent 40 years in the wilderness? Anybody? Raise your hand. Anybody? But I've been to seminary, but that's not God's kind of seminary. Are you understanding? See, for example, we need to respect the calling and honor the calling on someone's life, even if you don't like them. You honor that position. God called them to do that. The Bible says in Romans 13, there is no one in a position of authority that God has not allowed them to be there. Even bad ones. And how's that rub your faith? Police officers today are not getting the respect that they ought to get from the people they serve. That's a calling. Whether they're good ones and they're bad ones, but that position is a calling. And the next time you see a police officer, you ought to go up to him and say, thank you for the process you've gone through to serve like you're serving. Put your life on the line. You could be sitting in a patrol car, minding your own business, filling out paperwork, and some idiot would come up and shoot at you. And the pay is nothing. Teachers the same way. Teachers sacrifice, and they go to college, and many of them go much further, master's degrees and all that, and could be making a lot more money, but they feel called to serve in a little school, making a little tiny salary, and with hardly any benefit to look forward to in the future. Folks, that's a calling. Don't criticize these people. Don't criticize them. They need to do this and that. Pray for them. So these kind of things lead to rebellion, and it's a rebellion you may not recognize as rebellion, but I want to show you something a little while. God calls it rebellion. And here's the third one. Stubbornness fuels rebellion. Stubbornness. Verse 12, then Moses sent for two of these guys, Dathan and Abiram, who said, we ain't coming. Moses sent them a message, a messenger, and said, Moses wants to talk to you. And he said, I don't care what he wants. We ain't coming. That's what they said. Why is this in the Bible? Because there might be somebody here today that said the very same thing to an authority, and you need to repent right now. No, we ain't coming. We're not coming. And why would they say such a thing? Because they thought in their minds, we're all equal before the Lord. The Lord speaks to us just like he speaks to you. You're not the only one that hears from God. And he hadn't told us to come and we ain't coming. You be very careful in churches, especially charismatic churches like ours, where everybody going around saying, thus saith the Lord, thus saith the Lord, thus saith the Lord. Not everybody, not everything that someone says, thus saith the Lord, is thus saith the Lord. You better check it out with the word and you talk to God about it. And God will confirm if it's from him or not. And so Dathan and Abiram, for whatever reason, they said, no, we're not coming. The leader calls for them and they say, well, no, we're not coming. Let me ask you a question. Are you easy to lead? That's a question. Are you easy to lead? Are you leadable? That's a yes or a no. You're quiet for a reason. You're wondering if you are. Moses would have called you, would you have come? Well, let's find out. Sometimes people say, and they use it as an excuse, I'm a very stubborn person, and they use that in a way to mean that that's kind of like strength of character. I'm a stubborn individual. And they use that to mean that's like strength of character. God does not consider stubbornness strength of character. The world may, but God doesn't. Do you know God has God-ordained authorities? Amen or oh me. And an authority is someone that God has placed in your life for your protection. And it's like an umbrella. I mean, the government is a God-ordained authority. Right or wrong, there are sometimes things that we don't agree with and maybe things that aren't right. Abortion certainly is not right. It's not godly. No, there's a time to rebel. We'll talk about that in a moment. Your boss, your employee, your business is an authority over your life. If you choose to work under them, then you better be in agreement with their mission. Your family, the husband is the authority. The mother is an authority. The husband and the wife are both authorities over the children. That's why, children, it says you better obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. God has protection over you. In the church, God has authority. There's pastor, there's elders, and there's other appointed leaders, and they have authority from the Lord. And are you saying, are they always right? Are we supposed to give blind obedience to everything they say? No. Hold on. Let me get there. Right now, I'm talking about rebellion, and I need to clearly identify what that is according to God. Rebellion is knowing what to do, but refusing to do it. It involves coming out from under authority that God's ordained in your life. You should have the definition up next, rebellion. Put that up so people can see. Thank you. Now, there are times when we should rebel against authority. Thank you for all that thundering applause. Just encourages my heart. The American Revolution was a rebellion. The American Revolution. America is here today because we rebelled against what we felt like was an infringement, was wrong, about people telling us how we worship God. The state doesn't tell us how to worship God. We should have freedom to worship God. And because of that, you're in a church today that's free to do that. You don't have the government telling you how you can worship God and when you can worship God. And that's just one part of the American Revolution. The civil rights movement, Martin Luther King Jr., that was rebellion because there were some things that were obviously not right. There were people saying, well, you know, black people don't even have a soul. Listen, there were churches preaching that. People of color don't even have a soul. And finally, some people rose up and said, that's not right. And they rebelled, under Martin Luther King anyway, in a peaceful way. And appealing and appealing and appealing, and through a long process, even to the point of him giving his life, that was changed. But I'm trying to point out, there is a time to rebel. You just better make sure God's leading you to do it. As long as an authority is not asking you to sin, you need to find a way to be under authority. I'll say that again. As long as an authority is not leading you to sin, you need to find a way to be under that authority. I'm not saying that abused women should stay with an abusive husband, no way. Or our children that have abusive parents, should they stay under that abusive? No way. There are laws against that. But rebellion is what we have to understand is ultimately against God. Because he's the one that has set up the authority. It's his design that you should have the parent that you have, who's flawed. That you be under the government that you're under, that's flawed. That you be under the church government that you have, that's flawed. Are you following me? Moses said this in verse 11, very revealing. He says to Korah and all these rebels, he says, therefore, you and all your company are gathered together against what? Against the Lord. Rebellion is ultimately against the Lord. He said, oh, I'm not rebelling against the Lord. That's what they would have said. Oh, no, we're not rebelling against the Lord. We're just standing up to Moses. Because he thinks he's the only one that can hear God. And we're just standing up. No, we believe he's made some wrong decisions. We believe we're out here in the desert. All these things he said was going to come to pass, hadn't come to pass yet. And this is not right. And somebody got to stand up to him. And usually that's you doing the talking. If God placed a person in authority over you, then if you reject them or oppose them, you are rejecting and opposing God. Amen, Pastor. That's the truth. That's the Bible. Wow. Thank you. Point that out to me. Now, one more example of rebellion that I must share with you. I saw it this week in my Bible reading time. King Saul in the Old Testament was the first king of Israel. God never wanted Israel to be led by a human king. Because the people whined and complained so much, God said to Prophet Samuel one day, okay, I'm going to lead you to someone that you're going to appoint, and he's going to be their king, but they're going to be sorry. So King Saul was God's choice to be the first king of Israel. He failed several tests before what I'm about to tell you. And you can read about it in 1 Samuel. It's a great read. And every time he failed one of God's tests, it revealed that deep inside his heart was hidden rebellion against God. On the surface, you'd look at him, you'd see he's a humble man. He loves the Lord. He worships God. He's not in rebellion against God. You would have never known it. He didn't even know it himself. One time, he was told by Samuel the prophet, gather all the army of Israel over here in a certain place, because God is going to have you fight against the Amalekites. No, excuse me, the Philistines, first time. But now you wait until I get there, Samuel said, and I'll present the offering to the Lord. Saul heard those orders real clear. Yes, sir, we'll do that. He gathers the army together. They're about to go to war with the Philistines. They're waiting there for the prophet Samuel to show up to offer the sacrifice and worship God. 7 days, Samuel doesn't show up. It's a divine delay. Say those words with me. It's a divine delay. You need to pay attention. Next time something doesn't happen right when you think it's supposed to happen, could it be a divine delay? And so all the soldiers and everything, they're around and they've left their farms, they left their families, and they're ready to go to battle. They're dressed and they're sitting around the campfire and, okay, I mean, when's this going to happen? Well, we're waiting for Samuel. And some of them did like you folks would do. You'd say, after 3 days, 4 days, look, I ain't got time for this. I got things to go. I got people depending on me. I've got a farm to run. I've got this and that. I got to get back home. If we're going to fight, let's fight. Let's do it now. But if we're not, I'm out of here. And I'm heading home. And then one left, and then his friend left with him, and another. And King Saul seeing this, and man, he's getting afraid because he's seeing, oh my goodness, I mean, they're leaving. Hey, wait, fellas, don't leave. Don't leave. Well, we got to go back. We got things to do. Wait, don't leave. Come on back. We're going to have the sacrifice today. It's going to happen today. Samuel, hurry up. So Samuel's not there. Divine. Say it again. So King Saul says, bring me the sacrifice. And he goes through all the religious talk and he offers the sacrifice. Does all that stuff that makes him sound religious, and the people are looking up to him as the king and as the leader. And he offers all of that, and then Samuel arrives. He wasn't late. He was right on time. And Samuel arrives, and he says, what have you done? Well, I mean, we waited. Man, we waited 7 days. Where you been? Everybody's going to leave, so I had to do this. You have acted foolishly. And so he rebukes the king for not obeying the commandment of the Lord. And that was just the beginning of everything going south in King Saul's life. After this, another occasion, Samuel the prophet gets a word from God to tell Saul, the king, to lead Israel to completely destroy a group of people called the Amalekites. Completely destroy them. Totally devastate them. Even children, even women, and every man, woman, and child, and every donkey, every goat, every camel, every sheep. You absolutely are called by the Lord to absolutely wipe it all out. Do you understand? Yes, sir. I'll do what you say. And Saul goes into battle with the Israelites, and they defeat the Amalekites. But for some strange reason, King Saul keeps the king Agag, who is the king of the Amalekites, keeps him alive. I don't know, for a trophy, or I don't know, he keeps him alive, doesn't kill him. And then, on top of that, they keep the best of the animals. They don't kill them all. And so they got all these Amalekites, their animals. They got the king of Amalekite king still alive. And Samuel shows up. What have you done? What have you done? What? And here's the deception of rebellion. Look at this. Well, I've done what you told me to do. Did you hear that? The deception of rebellion is you don't think you're rebelling. I did what you told me to do. I saved these animals so we could sacrifice them to the Lord. Are you catching on? And then Samuel says these famous words in 1 Samuel 15, and you ought to highlight it in your Bible. Does the Lord delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as much as in, come on, obeying the voice of the Lord? Obedience is better than a listening ear than, for rebellion is as the sin of, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. A little bit later, Saul finally comes clean and he says, I have sinned because I feared the people and I obeyed their voice. Very revealing. Come on, let's be honest. We all want people to like us. We all want people to accept us. We all want people to respect us. We all want people to believe we're listening for God, we're serving God. But not at the expense of what God thinks. If you live for the approval of man, if you start that in your life, you're going to have to keep that up all of your life. If you win something by popularity because everybody liked you, then you're going to have to maintain that for the rest of your life. Are you listening? And you can see where that's going to go, because God will call us to do things that are not popular. And some people will say, he ain't listening to the Lord. God didn't tell him to do that. I know better. And so when everybody, even if everybody opposes us, if everybody rises up against you, at the end of the day, you're going to have to look with an eternal view at your life. Does it really matter in light of judgment day before God? If all your friends reject you and abandon you, if all your friends on Facebook unfriend you, and you are going to stand before the judgment day of God and you're doing what God's telling you to do, does it really matter what anybody thinks? I'm asking you a question. Does it really? To you, you need to look in your own life and check that out. Let's talk solution for a moment. In order to leave the wilderness, this group of people that are called by God, they had a destiny of a promised land. They couldn't reach the promised land. They died in the wilderness, short of the will of God for their life, this whole generation. In order to leave that wilderness, they had to replace all these five attitudes. The worst one being this one today, rebellion. And they needed to replace a rebellious attitude with a submissive one. Romans 13:1, I've already said, every person is to be subject to the governing powers established by God. Now, let me say this to you, and this would be a good point for you to write down if you're struggling with submission in your life. Submission is for the Lord's sake. Everybody say that with me. Submission is for the Lord's sake. A lengthy scripture, but worth reading. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 13. Submit yourselves to every human authority as for the Lord's sake. Whether to the king as supreme or to governors as sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and to the praise of those who do right. For it is the will of God that by doing right you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. As free men, say that with me, as free men, Do not use your liberty as a covering for evil, but live as servants of God, honoring all people. Love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. Refusing to submit to your boss if he's not telling you to do something that's sinful is more than just refusing your boss. You are refusing the Lord. We submit to authorities that are God ordained for the Lord's sake. Amen. Not for the boss's sake, not so he'll like us. We submit for the Lord's sake. Number two, submission is protection from God. Submission to authority is a covering of protection. The word submit is a military term. It means to get under another person. A private gets under the sergeant, not above the sergeant. Are you with me? The captain is above the sergeant, and the sergeant gets under the captain. In submission, what you're doing is you're placing yourself under the mission of another, under God-established authority. It's like this umbrella here. As long as I am under the authority of God's word, and I'm doing what God has led me to do, and it's in agreement with his word, it's under the authority of his word, it may still rain, but it ain't gonna get on me here, or not much. Now, Satan is out there, and he is gonna attack everyone who is a child of God. But when I'm under authority, he is limited to what he can do. However, if I rebel and come out from under God, I ain't gonna do what you told me to do. I don't care if you're the boss, I don't care. Then I come out from under God-ordained authority and Satan has a free attack on me. Are you with me? It's kind of like this, the old illustration of, a teenage boy at home and he's raised in a good home and parents love him and he's told, clean your room up and do all this and that and work and make sure you mow the grass and all that. And he's 17 and he says, I'm sick and tired of my parents telling me what to do. You're making me like a slave. Get out there and mow the grass. You ought to pay somebody else like everybody else pays for a lawn service. And you're using me out there to do that. That ain't right. You're really abusing me. You're taking advantage of me. He said, and when I turn 18, I'm leaving. And I'm going to join the Marine Corps. What I'm trying to say to you is this. God is trying to teach you, if you won't submit to authority here and you rebel against authority, then guess what? In his love and compassion, your next authority will be more harsh and difficult to deal with. And you rebel against that one and you come out from that authority. God will see to it that your next authority is even more difficult to deal with. If you look at the life of Israel, the reason they were down in Egypt under a hard taskmaster was because they had rebellion in their hearts toward their leaders, all the judges. They were rebelling against God. And when they went down into Egypt, it was like the final straw. And they were under hard taskmaster. They had to learn. They had to learn, and just like we have to learn. Number three, submission has limits under God. Notice that I said, and I ask you to repeat it with me in 1 Peter, as free people, do not use your liberty as a covering for evil, but live as servants to God. As free people, you have the freedom to choose. You're not a robot. If you take a job for somebody, the money they offer you should not be the first reason you decide to take that job. You do not waste your life or spend your life primarily for money. That may have attracted you and that may be a good benefit. But if you take a job from somebody, you have to first make sure, does their mission line up with God's mission in my life? Are we going to be able to work together? Because you're here serving the Lord. Last year, my wife had a job working at the hospital, not for the hospital, but for a company that in the hospital. And she was a nurse for this company. And when she took this job, she read the mission purpose statement and had me read it, and it really looked good. It talked about, you know, God and honoring God and then serving people, something like that. And so when she started to work for that company, it was wonderful. And she was serving God. She got to pray. She prayed with more people in the day than I did, that's for sure. She prayed with everybody, ministered a lot of people. And she did great on this job and even led people to the Lord. And it was a great job and it was great pay. And then something happened. The company was probably sold to somebody else. And now there's a new CEO. And things changed. All of a sudden, it was now they're more concerned about the bottom line. We've got to get our figures up. We've got to make more money. And even where in an unethical way they were trying to put pressure on Pam, who resisted, to say, you sign people up for this program even if they don't need it or don't want it. You just make it sound like they have no choice in the matter. That was kind of the sales pitch. And Pam said, I can't do that. I can't do that. That's not honoring God. And so she appealed to them and appealed to her superiors for a lengthy time and could see that it just wasn't going to work out. And so finally she resigned. Why? Because their mission, her mission from God, could not agree to work with that mission. Are you with me? See. So submission has limits. That's what I'm trying to point out to you. And so submission, we're not slaves to human authorities. We serve God. I don't know where I'm at today. I think I'm dreaming. I think I'm in a bad dream where I'm speaking the truth to people and they're going, I wish you'd hurry up because I want to get to Sonny's. I don't really care what you think because I'm going to preach this message that God gave me to preach. Yeah. There's always some rebels around it like that kind of thing. Oh, yeah. Submission is a test of your faith in God. 1 Peter 2:18, servants, be submissive to your masters. You could say that today, employees, be submissive to your bosses with all respect, not only to those who are good and gentle, but also to those who are unreasonable. Uh-oh. For this finds favor with God, if for conscience sake, toward God, a person bears up under sorrows when suffering unjustly. Puts a whole different spin on it when you start saying, well, I know my rights. I don't have to put up with this. There might be some things God wants you to put up with, to be a good witness, maybe to win someone to the Lord. God's at work. Number five, submission involves intimacy with God. For you have been called for this purpose. Say this out loud with me. For I have been called for this purpose. I have been called for this purpose. Since Christ also suffered for me, leaving an example that you should follow in his steps. Does that mean that you might suffer unjustly something in this life? To follow in his steps means it's going to involve some suffering somewhere. Even when we don't see God stepping in to stop something. It's going to require of you and I to humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God. God, I don't understand this. You haven't explained it to me. I don't have to understand it, but I submit my life to you. It's not right what they're doing. You know all about it. I'm submitting my life under your hands. You'll teach me. You'll lead me. You'll show me the way I'm to go. And then find grace from God to deal with it. In order to leave your wilderness for your destiny, you're going to have to deal with a rebellious attitude that you may not even know that you have. It's deeply embedded. It's hidden so that you have been deceived. You don't even see it. I want to show in a moment here a prayer that I have written out here for you. And if you'd like to pray it, I'd invite you to pray it out loud with me. Would you stand to your feet? I remember years ago, first going to a Bill Gothard seminar, learning about authority, and a lot of this teaching I learned from him. And that radically opened my eyes to some things I didn't know. One, it opened my eyes to see that I was in rebellion right at that moment. I was in rebellion toward my pastor and didn't realize it. I was critical of him. I felt like I knew better than he did. I was a youth minister, by the way, at that time. And I was critical of him, and I told some things about him to some other people I shouldn't have. And God convicted me in that seminar that I was in rebellion. And I don't remember if I got down on my knees there in the seminar. I probably did somewhere, but I prayed and asked God to forgive me. And then later on, I went to my pastor privately and talked to him and told him I was sorry and I repent of it. And he was very gracious. I'm sure it wasn't the first time he'd ever had anybody rebel against him. And he was very gracious, and it was over with. But I would have never known it had somebody hadn't taught me like I'm sharing with you today. And I believe it protected me and my family from some vicious attack of the devil that who knows what would have happened to us. And so I just want to encourage you today to ask God to help you search your heart. Here's a prayer. Lord, say it out loud with me. Lord, I realize I must learn submission not only to human authority, but ultimately to you alone in every circumstance. Help me to put off human pride and rebellion and put on submission to you and to the authorities you place me under. I must learn to trust you in all of this and find grace in the midst of hardships. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, while you're standing, altar workers, you just come on up here. Musicians, are you coming up? Come on up. Or if you're playing music, that's fine. Either way, I want you to have a time to not just dart out the door. Several years ago, on my back porch on a Sunday morning, the Lord gave me something that I thought, well, that's so simple. And I use it a lot. He gave me three words. And I was laying on the concrete patio outside, flat out like this, and talking to God, praying. And the Lord gave me three words. It was like steps. Inspection. Inspection. Next step. Correction. Next step. Direction. Inspection's where God begins. Search me, O God. Know my heart. See if there be any wicked way in me. I invite you to inspect me and show me. Next step, correction. If he reveals something to you like he did to me, receive correction as a good son. I receive that, Lord. Now, I'll go take care of that. I'll go ask forgiveness I'll go apologize. I'll go make amends. I'll do what you're telling me to do. And then finally, only after those two things can you get direction for your life. Now he can direct you for what's next. So if you've been asking God, God, what's next for my life? What am I supposed to go? Make sure you don't bypass the first two steps. And this is where we're going to allow some time here at this altar. And I'd invite you, even right now, if you know God's talking to you through this message, then just don't hesitate. Come on up to the altar. If you can kneel, just kneel. If you need to stand, just stand. And invite God to search your heart. Just show you. Is there rebellion in me? Saul didn't think he had it. I didn't think I had it. You may not realize it's there until the Lord shows you. Inspection, correction, direction. Now, Father, I'm asking. You gave this word on this particular day, at this particular time, because you intend for it to be successfully penetrating our hearts. Speak, Lord. We will receive whatever you show, whatever you say. In Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for joining us today. We hope that today's message has made an impact on your life and has helped you move closer to the heart of the Father. For more Grace Tabernacle resources, or if you desire further counseling or prayer, please feel free to contact us at 352-748-3255 or visit us on the web at gracetab.org. Have a blessed day.